Welcome to the Sage Parnassus Podcast, peaceful guidance for your Charlotte Mason homeschool and life, with me, Nancy Kelly. Thank you so much for your warm response to this podcast. I'm overwhelmed by your notes of support and enthusiasm. I would really appreciate it if you would go leave a review or rating wherever you listen to the podcast. The topic for this second episode is habits. This is a subject that I enjoy talking about and that I find fascinating. Charlotte Mason thought so too, and she devotes many words to the topic. One of the key ideas about habits, which we are discussing in depth right now in our living education lessons, is that they don't operate in isolation and are inextricably tied to ideas. I like reading books about habits, and right now I'm reading Atomic Habits by James Clear, and it's so good. He has some helpful science, ideas, and illustrations, particularly his diagram titled Three Layers of Behavior Change, which begins, or should begin, with the identity of a person or an idea, and then works its way from the inside out. Almost any book you read on habits will liken the results of good habits over time to compound interest. I agree, and have seen this in my own life. A friend recently asked me, how do I get so many books read? And after thinking about it, I responded that it's because of my habit of reading in bed every night before going to sleep. I started this as a teenager and have continued it for quite a few decades now. Sometimes it's only a paragraph, and sometimes it's a dozen pages, but the only time I don't read is if I'm sick. But making this habit part of my identity as someone who reads every night or someone who is well-read, this habit has allowed me to read, at least over the years, a tremendous number of books. Not to mention expanded my knowledge in so many areas and led me to other topics of interest due to the book I just finished reading. So the post I will be reading today is called The Habits Pendulum. It introduces the importance of habits in a Charlotte Mason education and a little about how she views habits and how we should go about them. I think the word proportion is important here. Don't take a strength from her method and turn it into a weakness by dogmatically emphasizing it. You can read the transcript of this post at my website. Just go to sageparnassus.com, then go to my blog, and either follow the episode 2 link or search Habits Pendulum. The Habits Pendulum by Nancy Kelly. Habits are important in a Charlotte Mason relational education. They are mentioned as the second item of Miss Mason's educational trifecta. Education is an atmosphere, a discipline, and a life, and emphasized under principle number 7, which states, by education as a discipline is meant the discipline of habits formed definitely and thoughtfully, whether habits of mind or body. The recent discussions on this topic, online and in meetings, show just how concerned parents and teachers are about habits. I have noticed the swinging of the pendulum to one side, that of external application. While Mason does mention choosing a bad habit to work on, I don't see her picking a character trait or habit and turning it into a unit study by defining it, reading books to point the moral, and talking about it ad nauseum. I know this doesn't work because that is exactly where I started 25 years ago. Yes, we wrote attentiveness on the board, defined it, looked up verses on it, and read stories that highlighted it. What this did was to create a polite apathy and aversion in my sons towards any mention of the term. Since I was reading Mason at the same time, I was a bit confused and could see how my approach conflicted with Mason's ideas on habits and how to cultivate them. so I changed my approach. Mason says, a person is not built up from without, but within. That is, he is living, and all external educational appliances and activities, which are intended to mold his character, are decorative and not vital. From Volume 6, page 23. In the following example, Mason tells of a lazy young man who changes his ways. She says, the lazy boy who hears of the great duke's narrow camp bed, preferred by him because when he wanted to turn over, it was time to get up, receives the idea of prompt rising. But his nurse or his mother knows how often and how ingeniously the tale must be brought to his mind before the habit of prompt rising is formed. She knows, too, how the idea of self-conquest must be made at home in the boy's mind until it becomes a chivalric impulse which he cannot resist. Volume 6, page 102. What are the elements here? A great story, a subtle reminder, self-discipline, and an irresistible chivalric impulse. But note what she says next. Quote, it is possible to sow a great idea lightly and casually, and perhaps this sort of sowing should be rare and casual, because if a child detect a definite purpose in his mentor, he is apt to stiffen himself against it. Here she says that even this way of encouraging lightly and casually should be rare. It's a fine art, this role of helping the child build up from within. A unique aspect of Mason's philosophy is that the habits of the mind are not developed in isolation from the method, content, or philosophy. Habits are part of the whole, the life, the education at hand. I find it interesting that when I have a problem or something isn't working in my home school, I don't need to run out and buy a different curriculum to fix it. If I turn to her philosophy and try to understand more, I almost always find the solution. Here is an example that illustrates what I mean. It seems that a headmaster in a poor district in England had adopted Mason's PUS curriculum and wrote her a letter in appreciation. He states that previously corporal punishment had been the norm in his school, where bad habits abounded. He says, but now narration compels the teacher to get at the back of a child's mind. This, combined with mutual discussion on a wide range of subjects, begets understanding. Understanding begets confidence and love, and all need of corporal punishment and restraint gradually disappears. A teacher who had previously taught in the school called the other day. She exclaimed immediately, "How happy everyone is!" "Do you mean the children?" I said. "Yes," she answered, "and the teachers." That is not intended as a compliment to the work, but it was, in reality, one of the best I have received, for children are only happy when making headway. That's from The Story of Charlotte Mason, page 139. I love the idea that narration compels the teacher to get at the back of a child's mind. That example highlights the fact that the methods, in this case narration, content, in this case a wide range of subjects, and philosophy, the relationships and understanding, these all work together to provide a healthy, positive atmosphere that may reduce stress and bad habits. Now, I don't think that every child will follow the same pattern that she glowingly tells us about in her examples. I'm also not saying that Mason is the final authority on the subjects, because she isn't. But I do think that she is getting at something different than what I see being talked about when it comes to habits. And maybe that's because she already assumes that the authority issue has been settled. She calls proper authority one of the three foundation principles, the basis for moral training, fundamental, and present but not in evidence. We do not expose the foundations of our house. Well, just a quick glance around our culture, church included, we can see that this isn't in place. It isn't in place for the adults under God's authority, and it isn't in place for the children. But I suppose that is another discussion altogether. So when it comes to habits, Mason speaks of the child's heart, their inner self. Ideas are the impetus for good habits and should thoughtfully mobilize the student to self-discipline. The parent or teacher should be working alongside the child and the Holy Spirit. One more thing. Dr. Carol Smith shares this note that he came across in the Armitt Museum archives on Charlotte Mason. It was written to Henrietta Franklin in 1922, the year before Mason died. She writes, quote, "Science has done nothing to confirm the rut theory in all these years, and Brother Body seems to me much the inferior partner. I think all that I have written is still true, but I would emphasize habit and so on less. Child mind? No, because a child has as much mind as the rest of us. Thus, don't begin with teaching the habit of, say, attentiveness. Begin with the relationships, appropriate books, ideas, outdoor life, and all those things that fill the child's mind with ideas that make up this living education. Watch that pendulum, please." I hope you enjoyed this podcast. Thank you for joining me. I would like to close with a poem by Jane Taylor. She wrote it with her sister Anne in 1810, and it was made into the hymn, "Jesus Christ, My Lord and Savior, Once Became a Child Like Me." I found it in the child's devotional, The Golden Key, A Daybook of Helpful Thoughts, on page 271. It's available at Riverbend Press. The topic for the week where this poem is included is Excuses and Bad Habits. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, once became a child like me. Oh, that in my whole behavior, He my pattern still might be. While I'm often vainly trying some new pleasure to possess, He was always self-denying, patient in His worst distress. Let me never be forgetful of His precepts any more, idle, passionate, and fretful as I've often been before. Lord, though now Thou art in glory, we have Thine example still. I can read Thy sacred story and obey Thy holy will. Help me by that rule to measure every word and every thought, thinking it my greatest pleasure there to learn what Thou hast taught.